Good morning. I'll be reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 today. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe I tell you earthly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has ascended into heaven or descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life."
Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and I know at least my heart is full of different thoughts and words. We're singing and listening this morning in many different ways to kings and shepherds and heavens and being born, coming to earth, God becoming flesh. And we're just reminded, Lord, our hearts are overflowing with the reminder of what it meant for you as the God of the universe to take on human flesh, to come down to us because we needed to know. We needed to be shown our need of a Savior. And you chose this way. And as was said this morning, it likely is not the way that we would have chosen. And in doing so, it was perfect because it was your way. And the way that we would do things, Lord, is not the way that you do them. And it is that redeems us. The fact that you are perfect and holy and good and would choose to come and live lives just like ours, to see our sinfulness, but to not partake in it, and to offer yourself on the cross for us in our place. Lord, we come this morning just reminded of the beginning of that story, the beginning of that truth, planned by you from all eternity, but put into motion in a stable so many years ago in such a humble fashion. And so we praise this morning. We eagerly remember and cherish the truth that the God of the universe would love us enough to do this. We thank you for the reminder, and we eagerly look forward to hearing from Bob in terms of Christ and his interaction with Nicodemus in this passage, and the meaning of being born again. What do those words mean? How is it that our lives can go from full of sin to blessed and welcomed into the presence of a holy God? So we ask that you would bless in his preaching this morning. Would his words be your words? Would they light on our hearts in a way that has meaning and reminds us of truth and lifts us up to look to you and to trust you even more and yet again as we come together as your family this morning? So bless in the remainder of our service, Lord. May it be honoring and glorifying to you. We do thank you for all of the different people and groups that Steve has mentioned that make up our family and our body here at Reformed Baptist Church. We thank you for your sovereign plan and for your giftedness, the talents and the abilities and the different ways that you've laid different areas of service on the hearts of different members of our church. We cherish that, and we ask that you would continue to provide in those ways. Would the way that we serve each other be a testimony and a light to the world around us? And as we have opportunity, Lord, especially at this time of the year where things are so crazy and people are so focused in so many ways on all the wrong things, would you give us opportunity to be a light, to be a witness, to share of the truth of your word with those around us? Would you provide opportunity for that? Because what better thing could we speak to than the birth of the Son of God, come to save his people? So bless now in our service. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. And we praise this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me begin this morning with a disappointment. I'm not going to preach on Nicodemus and the text that was read. That is verse by verse, but some of the themes there we will pick up. So if you'll turn to the book of Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. We were here last Sunday. We'll be here this Sunday as well. Let me read in Romans 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 4. The Apostle Paul is laying the foundation with lots of rebar right here in these first four verses, so that what comes after this will be strong and solid about the gospel. Romans is all about the gospel, and we see it established here right at the beginning. So you follow as I begin verse 1, Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised, that is, God promised before, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born or came or descended of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I believe that the gospel of God is locked up and it's hidden away to everyone who does not have the right key. The meaning of the gospel of God cannot be understood, nor the benefits of the gospel enjoyed, unless it is properly opened and revealed. So the Apostle Paul hands us the key right at the beginning of this key book of Scripture. If you draw a line from the first phrase of verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to the last phrase of verse number 1, separated to the gospel of God, that will connect the key to the lock. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's important that we always think of the gospel of God and God's Son together. Isn't there some old song, you can't have one without the other? And that's true here. There is only salvation good news from God for sinners if God's Son is the headline and the feature story of that news. Now we know there are human spiritual locksmiths. Boy, there are a lot of them around today at Christmas time. A lot of spiritual locksmiths who have a set of keys dangling from their belts, but they don't open anything, though they think they do. These folk try to substitute their own ring of keys to open the gospel of God, but they're never successful. Men imagine that the good news is effectively opened when men do something, rather than telling what God's Son has already done. Those are two totally different keys. But Paul is emphatic. The key to God's gospel is God's Son. That's another way of saying the key to salvation is God's Son. That's why he says, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here in Romans 1, 3 to 4, Paul briefly summarizes how God's Son is the key to the good news from God. Merry Christmas, by the way, from Paul. What a wonderful thing to think about at Christmas time. Paul only draws here a stick figure of God's Son. You know what a stick figure is, don't you? We can all do that pretty well in art class. And that's all really that Paul does in these couple of verses. He gives us a stick figure, but we know who it is, even though it's only that much. Paul sets out two main descriptions which capture the two essential sides to what God's Son has done on behalf of sinners. I want to give you today an easy formula for you to spread the gospel. On the back of your bulletin, you'll find two main points, and if you'll take those two points as your guide, I believe you can use them in evangelism. You can use them at Christmas time. So we're going to look at the two sides as the key to the gospel of God. Here's the heart, here's the core of our evangelism, of our testimony. I hope your testimony, I want to challenge you about that at the end of our message today. So, very simply, point A, God's Son came down. There it is. God's Son came down. Do you want to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you start there? There's Christmas in a nutshell. God's Son came down. We've already had those words in some of our hymns. Why don't you write the word Christmas in the margin of verse number 3? Paul sketches the descent of God's Son to the earth. That's what he does. He sketches the entrance of God's Son into the human realm and human race from the heavenly. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born or descended or came of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Son of God came down. When Paul closes this verse 3 here saying, according to the flesh, that's another way of describing humanity, isn't it? According to the flesh. That's the realm he's talking about. When he says that, that's another way of describing who we are, according to the flesh. Flesh and bones. I think that's what you all are here today. That's what Jesus, the Son of God, took to himself. God's Son came down to become also a human person, not just being a divine person as he had always been. He came down into the human existence, bearing the marks and the traits and the nature of a man. He came down. Now, wouldn't you say that that really was a step down? When we're thinking about Christmas, there's all sorts of ideas and thoughts and uplifting things that we draw on, but we really need to understand it all starts with a really coming down by the Son of God. Wouldn't you agree even that that was many flights of steps coming down? It was humbling. It was humiliating. Way beyond any humiliation you have ever experienced. I've done some things and been in situations where I've been humiliated. So have you. It doesn't hold a candle to this. It was a drastic move lower. It was a plunge into a world of weakness and change. It was not just lower than the angels. God's Son went from the glorious penthouse suite to the musty basement storage closet when he came down as a man. I do like to note here, though, that it was as a man of some significance, right? It didn't show up, really. It didn't appear right away, but how does Paul put it here? His words in verse number 3, he was born of the seed of David. What image does that immediately bring to your mind? This is Jesus' family tree. We're talking genealogy here. Who was one of his ancestors? That word born, some translations have made, some have descended. It's because it's a little difficult to get a hold of there. It may be more just the idea of came. And of course, the way that he came was through the Virgin Mary, the seed of David. But that phrase, seed of David, what's it say to you? Doesn't it tell us that he came as a descendant of a king? I mean, he came way down. It was a tremendous coming down. But it's telling us here, but just keep in mind who he really is. Don't forget that even though all of this occurs, that the Son of God comes way down, that in all of that, there's royalty going on here. We don't see it right away. We don't feel it right away. You can't sense it right away, other than maybe a hint or two from the shepherds as they are announced to by the angels some glorious things. Oh, wait, who what? Who's this? When the wise men come and distribute their gifts, there's a little bit of, wait, there's more than just a coming way down here. That's what Paul is saying. Paul marked God's Son here as the seed of David. Also, you notice he uses the word Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. That word Christ bounces around here in the first 8 verses a number of times and all through the book. That word Christ, here he comes. He's coming, what? Way down. But just remember, he's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the appointed one. He's royalty when he comes way down. The Christ. You remember the numerous references to this truth of the Christ even at his birth. You read over, we've been reading over Matthew 1, Luke 1, Luke 2, all of those texts of Scripture. All of this is to establish that God's Son came down in humiliation, real humiliation, even though he's royalty. Even though he's all that he is, as the seed of David, as the Christ, he came down. Connor read a little earlier in John chapter 3 about who is this one that ascended? Didn't he first descend? There it is. That's the idea. This is Paul's first part of explaining the gospel of God. This ought to be your first part of explaining the gospel of God. This is the start of the message of good news. This is Christmas. What is it? He came down. Who came down? The Son of God. Who's he? He's royalty. He's the anointed, the appointed one from God. And what did he do? He came down. That's simple. That's not hard. That's not difficult theology. And you know what? You know what you can do? You can tell somebody that message. You wonder what to do about telling others about the gospel, trying to get the meaning of Christmas out. Can you say the words, He came down? The Son of God came down. Can you start there? Can you begin to introduce to family, friend, whoever it might be that you're concerned about their spiritual condition? Can you say, could I tell you the Christmas story? Yeah, go ahead. How do you want to begin? He came down. Aren't you glad He did? Brings us to point B. You've heard that phrase, what goes up must come down. We have to turn it around here. Who comes down must go up. God's Son went up. That's exaltation. We have it in verse 4. We have the reverse to that statement, what goes up must come down. According to verse 4 in the plan of God, God's Son who came down in humiliation, then He went up in exaltation. Maybe you want to write Easter beside this verse. Christmas and Easter. Boy, those are the two major things. Paul just gives us both right at the beginning of this book of Scripture, and he's going to take those things and just turn them into bouquets of spiritual flowers. He came down. He went up. What's all that mean? Paul is going to tell us. It seems that the phrase that we ought to begin with in verse 4 is the very last one, resurrection from the dead. That's up, isn't it? And don't we think up, not down there? Resurrection. That'll be a good starting point. That says a lot. Death certainly was the low point of His coming down in humiliation, wasn't it? I mean, He comes down. He's on the earth. He goes to the cross. He dies. He's in the tomb. You can't get any lower now. There He is. But then it says He went up. God's Son certainly did come down all the way down to the grave, but as much as verse 3 indicates downward move, verse 4 spikes. I mean, it just spikes the other way. Verse 3 measures the depth into the realm of flesh and sinful humanity and the result of sin, death. Verse 4 measures the height achieved in the realm of what Paul uses a phrase here. He says, the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. There's a little mystery about that phrase, at least to me. It's a little fuzzy. I'm still working on it. But it sure is different from death and humanity. Calls it the Spirit of holiness or of the Holy Spirit. And it's the resurrection that is the turning point. We have that change in verse 4. This is Christmas and Easter combined. He came down. Then what? He went up. And what significance does Paul make of that event? Did you pick it up there at the beginning of verse 4? And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power when He was raised from the dead. I don't see any humiliation there. I see the opposite. The original word declared there is the idea of designated, appointed, fixed. When God's Son was resurrected, He was established. There He is, designated, raised from the dead. He's established as the Son of God with power. The Son of God came down. I mean, He came all the way down to death. Yes, He's royalty. We don't see it yet. Yes, He's Christ. We don't see it all yet. But then the resurrection, and we see it all. The King of glory with resurrection. And of course, after that, the ascension. He went up. God's Son, in consequence of his resurrection, is no longer to be considered as the lowly one in the weakness of humanity. Now we go over all of these things at Christmas time when we talk about a manger and all of the lowliness and so on and so forth, but we don't want to stick there. We don't want to be Velcroed, even at Christmas time, to that point. All of that, true, yes, yes, but he went up. He went up. The gospel of God does not end with the coming down. The good news of God has a second stage which soars out of the gravitational pull of humiliation. It's like a rocket taking off from Earth. It needs a real boost to get off. But once it's up there, freedom. And Jesus, the Son of God, broke loose. God's Son is called, in verse 3, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's not lowly anymore. He's Lord. He's not weak. He's not a baby. He's powerful. The dead has risen. The one who descended has received appointment to the throne. The one who walked in humanity in flesh now reigns by the Spirit. It is this Lord, God's Son, who oversees the salvation of sinners. Can you do any better than that, to oversee the salvation of sinners? He's the designated, he's declared to be the Son of God. That's good news. That's the gospel of God. God's Son is the key to it all. So do you get it? You only have those two things to learn and remember. He came down. He went up. There it is. There's the gospel. There's the message that the world needs to know and hear. And maybe you do today. So we have conclusion after 2 points. But the conclusion has 3 points, so stay with me. First thing I want to say is beware. Beware. If the Apostle Paul is right in what he's saying, then there is only one gospel and one key to unlock and reveal it. If this is the gospel, Romans 1, 3, and 4, or wherever else you want to turn in the Word of God, if this is the gospel, there isn't any other. There cannot be many true gospels. There cannot be many keys to unlock the gospel. God's good news is one of a kind. It's presented here as the news about God's Son who came down and went up. That's the gospel. These words are an abbreviation for true. Sometimes you have to put your initials on something. You put AB or whatever it may be. But that represents all of you. If you put your initials or your X, whatever you put, that represents you. And these couple of things here in Romans 1, they're really an abbreviation. He came down, he went up. Well, that's an abbreviation of everything that they represent. So we all need to beware of the counterfeit gospels. And folks, listen, there are counterfeit gospels going on at Christmas time. That's a really sad thing. Let me read from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul talks about this problem of other gospels. It says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Now listen, folks, there are folks around us today at Christmas time that are preaching some other gospels. You realize it? We need to beware. What are these other gospels? Well, they add something. They add something to what Paul has said, or they leave something out. They make promises about salvation that God does not make. They impose requirements that are not there. They retreat from vital truth about Jesus Christ our Lord. They want to talk about a babe in a manger, but they don't want to talk all about the coming down and the going up and all that that involves. They minimize what the Son of God did. They maximize what man must do. They talk less about the accomplishments of God's Son in coming down in humiliation, his going up in exaltation, and they talk more about the responses of men. They substitute human concepts and ideas for Bible terms and statements. They dilute and blur and depreciate God's gospel while highlighting, glorifying human personality and capability. So that's all I want to say to you. Beware. Beware. Beware this Christmas. Beware as you hear ho, 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 and sing all the carols and do all else that we do. Just beware. Because there are lots of other things that are being called gospel. Second point, be clear. Be clear. Where is the benefit in telling the gospel wrapped in waxed paper? You know what waxed paper is? You wrap something up in waxed paper. Is it as clear? No. You know what I mean. Some people tell the gospel that way. Is it possible that Christians may be transmitting the good news like a radio filled with static? Don't you hate that? Certain times of day, your station comes in clearly. Other times during the day or night, it just isn't coming sharp and clear and good. And sadly, there are people that give the gospel that way. They say some things, and yet there's so much static around that. Like a television station with snowy interference. The Apostle Paul argued for good gospel explaining in the book of Romans. That's what it's there for. If you're going to explain the gospel, then explain it. Put all the meat there is to put on. He came down and he went up. Take those two things and just fill out everything around them. Paul's introduction nails it to me. He sketches the gospel of God as a message about God's Son in humiliation and exaltation and everything that goes with that. You see, as we beware of other gospels, let's be clear with the true one. Do you know the gospel? Do you know how to explain it? Well, you do now, don't you? You're going to start by saying he came down. Then you're going to say, and he went up. And then you're going to take those two things as if they were Christmas trees and decorate them with all of the points that go with that. Be clear. Is our witness filled with what God's Son has done for sinners, what he requires of them? You know, sometimes I blame this and that for the poor spiritual state of churches and families and nations. And it forces me to make sure I'm clear with the gospel, if that's the answer. So, beware. Be clear. Last point, be sure. Did you ever see, maybe a sports team mascot up against another sports team mascot? And sometimes they're going to fight each other, but they come out with these boxing gloves that are about that big and so spongy and soft. And why is that? They don't really want to hurt the other one. It's just all for show. And they use these things, and the face goes in and comes back out, and there's nothing there. Could I caution you against that kind of squishy surety about your salvation? You know, sometimes we need some bare-knuckle challenges. Some Christians don't like bare-knuckle challenges. Some Christians think you always need to use these great big fluffy boxing gloves if they're going to say something. You don't want to just be bare-knuckle. You don't want to be brass-knuckle. Well, newsflash, the Apostle Paul, Jesus, boy, they're bare-knuckle quite a bit about making sure. There are two books of Scripture, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, big long books, and there's the idea there may have been a third letter that Paul wrote but not included in Scripture, but you have all of this writing, and he starts out and he calls them the saints in Corinth. They're professing to know the Lord, and he goes all through. And you know the last chapter of the second book, the fifth verse, you know what he says to those people that he's been talking to as the saints all this time? He says, examine yourself as to whether or not you're in the faith. Now that's kind of bare knuckle. You get through all of this writing and explaining about a variety of things and calling them Christians and everything else, and he gets to the end and he says, now you be sure. Are you sure you have believed the gospel of God? Someone may have called it that when they spoke to you, but was it the gospel that we're talking about? Someone may have roped your emotions and gotten you to pray some kind of a prayer, but did you believe the gospel, this gospel? Maybe you turned over a new leaf in life so that you're not the person you once were. Well, that person talked to me and, boy, I'm different now. But have you believed the gospel? Do you understand that God's Son is the key to the gospel? Maybe you've aligned yourself with God's family. Maybe you participate in worship and fellowship. Maybe your children who are up here today. But do you understand that God's Son is the key to the gospel? Maybe you are clear about what it means that God's Son came, but do you know why? That he came down, that he went up. Do you really get that? I'm saying that because it's possible that you don't. I'm just saying what Paul says, examine yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith. Some Bible passage may be special to you. We could maybe open it up now and say, somebody quote your favorite verse, and you might be one who could do that. Or some Bible story is very real to you. Or some spiritual music, especially this time of year, is so beautiful to you. But has Jesus Christ the Lord, the powerful Son of God, saved your soul? You see, none of those things are salvation. None of that is what's going to give you an entry into heaven. You can say that you took Jesus into your heart, that you pray to the man upstairs, that when death comes, you're ready. We can say all of that. But I'm asking if God's good news has impacted your life. If the headline and the feature story of God's Son has penetrated beyond your external acceptance, that his victory over death through resurrection into ascension has become your spiritual hope. I want you to really think about that. Are you sure? Now somebody say, you're just trying to cast doubt or make me doubt. No, I'm not. I'm just challenging you. If it's not so in your life, wouldn't you rather have me try to cast some doubt? What are you sure of spiritually? And do you have a right to be sure of it? Because you've heard and believed God's gospel. You know, there's no better time to be sure than at our Christmas celebration. Being sure of salvation, I think, being sure of your salvation today is something that will just add sparkle when you hear the words, Merry Christmas. I'm sure. So, be aware. Be clear. Be sure that the Son of God came down and he went up and what all that means. All right, it's time to quiz you. No, let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for Paul, for Romans. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came down and that in victory you went up. Help us to believe that, if any are here that have not believed that gospel, oh God, by your Spirit, grant faith and repentance. And grant to all of us the desire to tell others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.